I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm David Helm.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. Preacher's Talk is brought to you by both the Charles Simeon Trust and Nine Marks. Charles Simeon Trust has the calling of training Bible teachers to handle the Bible better. Nine Marks provides resources to build healthy churches. To learn more about each of these organizations, you can go to simeontrust.org and ninemarks.org. Before I begin, I have some exciting news. We've decided to move to 2 times a month, fulfilling everybody's hopes and dreams. People have been asking for it. We clearly will never run out of material to talk about. But more than anything, it's just fun to hang out with the both of you and talk about preaching.
Love it.
So here we are.
Twice a month. Look you in the eye.
That's right. That's right. Today, I want to talk about preaching the gospel. Such a little sentence. Preach the gospel, yet weighed down with so much baggage and confusion. There are so many convictions out there. We should preach the gospel in every sermon, being one of them. So I want to begin. Do you agree or disagree? Should we preach the gospel in every sermon?
Wow, that is a great question. First of all, we got to be gospel preachers. So to that end, yes. It depends on what you mean by the gospel. So you can get real tight on this, right? So
right,
Paul says, right. Gets into Corinth, he goes, I only preach Christ crucified. I mean, that's about as tight as you can get.
Right.
That means you don't preach resurrection, that, you know, you don't. So then you get into Acts and Paul says, well, I'm talking to this guy about the final judgment. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about righteousness. So I would say you got to be preaching the scriptures in their relationship to Christ and God's plan of redemption and his death and resurrection.
Great. I think
I agree with that.
And I think we have biblical warrant for that, right? I mean, where would you go if somebody goes, well, I mean, that sounds good or whatever, but like, where are you going to go in the Bible to find something like that?
Well, obviously, I mean, Luke 24.
Good.
When we see Jesus post-resurrection talking to his disciples, first the two on the Emmaus Road and then the larger group, talking about the law.
Yeah.
The Psalms, all of us speaking about him. So that's why I like how you described how we should preach Christ, you know, in relationship to all of the scripture and hence the good news. So Jesus himself, if you want to hit it from that angle, that's a sort of obtuse angle, but Jesus himself says all the scripture is pointing to me.
Right.
Yeah, he's got the same kind of thing in John 5,
yep.
Where you think you believe these things, but you've missed me in them.
Right.
He provides the hermeneutical rationale for why we think we should do it.
Right. Now, it would be nice if we had, like, how he actually did it when he opens his disciples' minds. He just kind of laid it all out. It would have been cool. In one sense, it's really great that we don't have it because we actually have to do the work, and it'd be kind of too simplistic to just be like, well, this is what he said, so here we go. Paul says something similar, right, when he's giving his testimony in Acts 26 in verse 22 and 23. He says, "So this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here and testify both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles."
Right.
So it's both the Christ-like pattern to connect to the gospel in some kind of way, and it's also the apostolic pattern
to
do this.
Well, and to your point on, you know, how much do we have to give us a model from the scriptures? I mean, those early sermons in Acts always kind of fascinate me because now the apostles are doing their first preaching after being in the school of preaching through this hermeneutic over those 40 days. And you almost get the feeling that they're ripping off Jesus's outlines. So he's grabbing Old Testament texts and then these guys come out, they trot it out having just heard it from him in private. And so you begin to see how they begin to do it in those sermons and Acts.
Okay, so if somebody's out there and saying like, well, how do I even begin to learn how to do this? I'm convinced Jesus said we should do it. Paul's doing it. Peter's doing it. You just go like, well, one of the greatest places to start is read how the New Testament writers are doing it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It seems real simple, right? And in future episodes, what I want to do is I want to actually dive into the specifics of kind of some strategies on specific ways to do this. But in this time, just kind of thinking about it in a broad picture, maybe a good place to start is like, just give me an example. Give me an example from a recent sermon where you connected to the gospel and how you did it. Ed?
So Sunday, I preached Psalm 27 and talked about the antidote we all need and the problem being fear. Mm. And so the way I connected to the gospel in that text, there were several different ways I could have, namely this aspect of light, the Lord is my light, salvation, refuge. But since the text itself was seemingly focused on God's presence, that's what he was after. And this whole idea of tent, tabernacle, house of God, temple, I got at the gospel through that angle using a typology.
Okay.
In terms of tent, tabernacle, all of that representing God's presence. Where is the ultimate fulfillment of that, where God and man meet? And I traced it all the way out, temple theology, all the way out to the end, where ultimately in Revelation, there will be no light. There is no temple because of the Lamb himself. And I say that that's good news.
Which actually then begins to show how we go about it to your earlier question. So how do you preach the gospel in every sermon? If the text itself is highlighting some typological significance that's warranted, then that's your avenue in. So for me, just a couple of weeks ago, I was doing Jesus before Pilate.
Yeah.
And I was asking the question, you know, where in this message am I landing on the gospel? Because the first part is all about Pilate ignoring Jesus.
Yep.
The second part is all about Pilate kind of making inquiries of Jesus. The fourth part is all about Pilate declaring the innocence of Jesus. But there's a third part right there where Jesus actually claims, I'm intrusively invading into this world. My kingdom is not of this place, but I'm bearing witness to the truth, and people who hear the truth follow me. And I thought, okay, that's the moment. I'm not ignoring Christ. I'm not just declaring Christ was innocent and was wrongly killed, but now I've got the words of Christ declaring kingship,
right?
Declaring fulfillment, promised fulfillment, and declaring response to him. People of truth respond to me. So preaching the gospel also requires, I think at times, the response to that message that he is the truth and where you're going for it. So it takes a bit of work week by week even to ask, what moment in this message am I sitting down on that gospel message proclamation, and how have I wedded it to actually what's in the text in front of me rather than just, now let me talk about Jesus.
Right.
Right. Okay, so two questions on the back of that. Number one, does that mean that you're going to preach the gospel at hypothetically different parts of your sermon? You're going to connect to the gospel at different parts?
It can happen.
Can happen, okay.
Depending upon the text.
Right.
So the text is what's driving the presentation. And so it depends on how the text is structured. Now, part of the challenge is to not get tied up into word association.
Right.
Or into your own predisposed predilection.
Yeah.
Based on, you know, denominations or,
sure,
you know, culture or whatever. But to your question, can it come at different points? It depends on how the text is laid out.
Okay.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm not a Baptist, but from what I...
Oh, we know.
when I hear certain Baptists talk about conventional Baptist preaching, I hear them saying that within their own tribe, Jesus becomes an add-on at the end of the sermon.
Right.
And maybe that's because of a conversionist mindset where you're getting ready to have somebody walk the sawdust trail, that the gospel comes in at the end.
That's exactly right? It.
Okay, so that's not my background. That's not my familiarity. I never really saw that, but I hear it all the time. And I think if someone's caught in that, like you got to bring the gospel in at the close,
right,
and that's the right moment, then I think you're limiting yourself in regard to the fullness of how that gospel can be coming out at different moments of the message.
Right.
That's exactly right.
It also seems completely artificial, right?
Yeah.
It's like, and P.S., Jesus, right? Even if you make the connection well, if you hear the guy more than three times, you're like, and, oh, now we're at the gospel.
You can
I'm like, what you been doing for the last 40 minutes? Exactly.
I grew up timing it. So what you're talking about is not theoretical to me.
Interesting.
And you were very accurate in your assessment. You know, coming from my tribe. And that's why I said what I said. The text ought to drive
right.
Yeah.
How we're doing it as opposed to, you know, my what I've heard all my life.
Right. Yeah. It's like you hear the like, but I know a man, right? And you go, exactly. Oh shoot, I'm going to put up my Bible because I'm going to lunch, right?
Exactly.
he's closing it down. Now it's interesting. Even somebody like Spurgeon, you know, prototypical Baptist, when he's talking about evangelism, he's like, don't leave it to the end because the people who need to hear the message will have already tuned you out.
Right.
He's like, sometimes you open up with it. But I think the greatest guiding principle is, well, how are you connecting to the gospel in the text, right? And wherever you're doing that, then make that the emphasis there.
Exactly.
Yeah. So in light of that, back to the main question, do I have to preach the gospel every time? I would say people, again, I keep coming back to this idea, we need preachers of the next generation that have a little more freedom in regard to feeling that they have to comprehensively handle the fullness of the gospel message from every text. And maybe better thinking, what emphasis, what aspect, what is my text centering on in relationship to the gospel? What is the relationship of my text to the gospel rather than merely dumbing down my text as gospel? Mm,
exactly.
And that would be helpful.
What you just said gives me a grid so that my preaching can have the desired punch that the text intended.
Yep.
So use an example from Sunday, I could have went off on Jesus is the light.
Right. Right.
And be legit.
Right.
Sure.
Jesus is my refuge, whatever. But the text as a whole, the emotional weight of the text was driving toward this idea of presence.
Yeah.
And so at some point, my emphasis needs to mirror the emphasis of the text. And in doing so, I learn a lot of nuance and my preaching doesn't become predictable.
Right.
Yeah. So and this is an important point because we would say the emphasis of your sermon should be the emphasis of the text. You're like, great. And we see guys do that, but oftentimes the connection to the gospel is just like this little side trail that goes nowhere.
Right.
And you're like, now I've crossed that Jesus box off, right? I connected. Now I'm back in the text to what really matters. And you're like, well, hold on. Like, this should actually add emphasis. It should add weight. It should add speed to your sermon, drawing the listener closer to what you're trying to argue in that text, which is an important thing.
You know what? A side benefit of doing what we're talking about is it starts to train your people. And that's, you know, ultimately my goal. When I'm preaching, I'm trying to communicate the message, but I'm also in a subversive way trying to train people how to look at scripture. I try to lay bare the bones or try to do Benihana. I mean, if you've ever been to one of those restaurants, okay, here's how we're cooking this.
They do it all in front of you.
Yeah, here's how I got that. So you can go and try that at home.
Right.
Now, maybe you won't be as proficient, but you at least know the ingredients and know how to approach it.
Yeah,
I think that's great. And I think that's probably one of Spurgeon's greatest strengths was, well, he never got away from the gospel. He always said, I'm going to drive a road there, whether it's there or not, you know. But in backing him up, because I've been reading his morning devotionals now for a couple of years in the morning with my wife. And what's amazing to me, I mean, sometimes I'm like, oh, Charlie, what'd you do with that text? but when you read Charlie every morning, he has a real skill at accessing the gospel, the core of the gospel from the scriptures and applying it to the heart of the Christian. And that's something that we got to keep trying to make sure we're trying to do every week.
Right, right.
Even if sometimes we don't do it the way we should be doing it.
Sure. So to get to that idea and kind of play off of it, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, shouldn't we just like get to it like as quickly as possible in the sense of just like, I mean, does Psalm 27 matter? Or is Psalm 27 a unique and interesting way to talk about quote unquote the real stuff?
So this gets back to a question of what is your conviction about scripture? And if all scripture is God breathed and if it's all profitable for the things that Paul says, doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be thoroughly equipped, then that means that the way it's written, the way it's communicated, the historical context in which it's rooted, all matter.
Mm.
And so I don't just use a text as a springboard to get to the real heart of the matter. There was something going on within the text that actually matters.
Sure.
And that will ultimately connect to the gospel, but I cannot divorce what God married, which is in real life, in real historical context, in real people, he was working, and that work is an episode in a greater narrative that we need to frame out that ultimately has a significance really pulled out when we get to the heart of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves.
Yeah. And so think about, you mentioned Romans, you know, it's the power of the gospel's the power of God. Well, he goes on to take about, what, 11 chapters to do gospel before he finally says, therefore, I appeal to you on the basis of this gospel. So one thing about Romans is it's actually Paul is putting forward not just God's gospel at the beginning, but my gospel to defend his full teaching before the church. And that took some real time to unfold. And in his sense, it took 11 chapters. Now, he didn't just come out of the gate and say, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Let me tell you, Christ died. No, he goes all the way through this long, extended argument. And so our job in preaching the gospel every week is to make sure that we are apprehending and proclaiming the truth of the gospel from our text or its relationship to the fullness of the gospel as we find it in Christ. Mm. Although you can't do it every week in all of its fullness.
Sure.
And I think guys that do it, they just end up dumbing it down.
Yeah, so that's the lie, right? Because they go, well, you got to do a God, man, Christ response, right? Or creation, fall, you got all these little plans, but it ends up becoming this formulaic kind of thing. Not that like those things are bad, or not that even you could fit all those into a sermon hypothetically, but to make all of it do that, it's like, well, what does that actually have to do with this text? Do you actually have to preach this, or why don't you just roll on that?
Yeah. Right. And we lose a lot of the nuance of the gospel and therefore the nuance of its applications.
Right.
And so, you know, God is a super genius. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a super grammarian. So there's a reason that we have all these genres, that we have all these different angles and all these different ways, because God knew that a whole lot of different people in a whole lot of different ages would need to hear the gospel from certain angles.
Right.
And when we try to flatten out and make two-dimensional what is, I won't even say multidimensional, I mean, it's infinitely dimensional.
Right.
Then we lose a whole bunch of the juice, and then that's where we come up with, and that's how we come out as two-dimensional Christians.
Right.
Because
We have a truncated gospel.
We've truncated the gospel.
Sure. We've kind of put it in a box, right? Which is ironic, because the thing that a lot of us appreciate about the Bible is its diversity, right? Is its just multiform way of speaking, and certain authors will emphasize certain things given certain contexts in certain books, and we talk about that richness. But when it comes to the gospel, we're like, well, here's this tiny little box.
Right.
And this is the gospel. Everything else is like outside of this, but this is the thing where it's like, well, that's not what Paul ever does, right? You talk about Romans, and you go to something like Colossians, and you're like, the way he talks about Jesus in Colossians has similarities to what he says in Romans, but it's in this completely different kind of conceptual universe. He's talking to a different group of people, emphasizing different things,
which makes
it so rich.
And then you fool around and throw James in the mix and say, okay, how does James deal with the gospel?
Now
you can sort of get a full orbed.
Yeah, so robust. So they're looking at the gospel from a variety of vantage points, right? So James is looking at the gospel from a particular question in mind and vantage point. Just as the Old Testament is anticipating it, the New Testament is reflecting on it. And that's going to change what you're actually trying to deal with when you're preaching text by text.
Exactly.
Yeah. So we'll go back to the first question to end this whole thing. Should we preach the gospel? Yes, depending on what you mean by that. We always need to be connecting to the gospel in such a way that comes from our text, lands in texts in ways that drive our sermons forward, really applying the point of the passage to the heart of our listeners.
Yeah. So if you're going to go overboard, preach the gospel poorly, but preach the gospel.
Right. And that's the encouragement, right?
You know, you get a guy up there week by week and he's not preaching the gospel, then get out of the pulpit.
Yeah. Right. But if we got a guy who's sitting here and listening, like, man, this sounds complicated, and I want to make sure that you all are in agreement that, like, this is not easy.
No.
Yeah. Well, sometimes my text deals with the return of Christ. Is that an aspect of the gospel? Yes. Sometimes it deals with the incarnational coming of Christ.
Right.
Is that an aspect of the gospel? Yes. Sometimes it deals with the substitutionary ministry of Christ. That's the core of what's transpiring in the scriptures. But to get a text that deals with his second coming and feel like I got to do all the other parts as well is a bit unrealistic.
Sure. Sure.
And at some point, I would want to say that any legitimate connection to the gospel that we make from the text is sufficient for the hour.
Amen.
Right.
God knows what he's doing. Right. There's a reason that text is in the Bible. And it's not just filler. He didn't just put it in there just to fill out the page. And we have to rest in the power of the gospel to do what it proclaims it will do, and for the Holy Spirit to apply it to the hearts of our people in the way they need to hear it, even if you don't understand it.
Right. So may God help us as we continue to preach all of Scripture, connecting to the gospel as we do so for the good of our people and the glory of God. Thank you.